The text for the sermon this evening is found in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, liberty is a birthright of every person. He may be born a pauper, he may be an orphan without father or mother. He may have no idea who his parents are, but liberty is his inalienable right, his birthright. His skin may be dark or light. He may be uneducated and untaught. He may be poor and homeless. He may never have a foot of land to call his own. He may barely have any clothes, but a few rags. But God has created him for freedom. He has a right to be free. And if he does not have liberty, it is his birthright. And he should not be content until he wins it. Liberty is the heirloom of all the sons and daughters of Adam. Where do you find liberty without the worship of the one true and living God? Where do you find freedom apart from the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? Where do you find free men and women and children without the Christian faith? It is true that all men have a right to liberty, but it is equally true that you do not find liberty in any country except where you find the Spirit of the Lord God Himself. The Apostle Paul writes here in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17, "Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty." And our Savior tells us the reason for this in John chapter 8, verses 31 through 36. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed in him, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." They answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you shall be made free?" And Jesus answered them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed." Jesus is saying we are all by nature slaves. We are all slaves of sin. If the Son of God, if the Lord Jesus Christ, by His Holy Spirit, makes you free, then, and only then, can you be free in this fallen, sinful world. Thank God this is a free country. This is a land where I can breathe the air and drink the water and govern myself to serve the Lord and to do His will. This land is the home of liberty. It is the land of the free and the home of the brave. But why is it so? It is not so much because of our institutions as because the Spirit of the living God, the Spirit of the Lord is here. The Holy Spirit of true, heart-renewing, and life-transforming religion, the Christian faith. There was a time when our ancestors were not free. when men could not speak their thoughts freely, when kings were tyrants, when parliaments were but a name. Who won our liberties for us? Who loosed our chains of slavery? Under the hand of God, men of faith, men of Christian faith, men like Oliver Cromwell, William Wilberforce, John Newton, George Whitefield, Samuel Adams, George Washington, Paul Revere, Patrick Henry, John Witherspoon, Samuel Davies, men who would rather have liberty of conscience or die, men who, if they could not reach the hearts of kings and rulers because they were incredibly cunning, would strike kings low rather than be slaves. We owe our liberty to men of religion, to the Reformation of the Church, to the Puritans, to men and women and even children who scorn to play the coward and to yield their principles at the command of man. If we are ever to maintain our liberty, and God grant that we may, it shall be kept in our land by religious liberty, by true religion, by the faith once for all delivered to the saints. This Bible is the Magna Carta of our country. Its truths, its doctrines have snapped the chains that bound us, and they never can be fastened to us again while men with God's Holy Spirit in their hearts go forth to speak its truths in other lands where the Bible is not read and not taught. You will not find liberty. Only where the gospel of salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ is preached can you find liberty. When you travel through other lands and countries, you speak with bated breath. You are afraid. You feel that you are under an iron hand and the sword is above you. You are not free. Why? Because you are under the tyranny engendered by a false god, a false religion. You do not have free Protestant Christian faith there. It is not until the true Reformed Protestant faith of the Scriptures come that there can be freedom. It is where the Spirit of the Lord is that there is liberty. And nowhere else. Men talk about being free. They describe model governments, Platonic republics, or some kind of paradise, utopia. But they're only dreaming philosophers. For there can be no freedom in this fallen and sin-cursed world except where the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ is in all His power and saving grace. Worldly men ought to be told that even if they are not saved from their sins, yet the Christian faith has done so much good for them. Incalculable good. They should be told that the influence of the Christian religion has won them their liberties. The liberty that the Lord speaks of here in our text in 2 Corinthians 3, verse 17, is not, first of all, the liberty of living in a free country. It is an infinitely greater and better liberty. As great as civil or religious liberty may be, the liberty of our text transcendently exceeds that. There is a liberty, brothers and sisters, which only Christians enjoy. For in this great land in which we are privileged to live, there are men and women and children who do not taste the sweet water of liberty. There are some who are afraid to speak as men with wisdom and strength, who have to cringe and fawn and bow and stoop to anyone, who have no will of their own, no principles, no voice, no courage, and who cannot stand upright in conscious independence. That man is free, whom God makes free by the truth. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." He who has God's grace in his heart, he is not beholden to anyone. He has the right on his side. He has God within him, the indwelling of the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is a prince of the royal blood of heaven. He is a holy king. He is one of God's elect, distinguished, chosen children. And he's not going to bend the will of man or merely cringe. No, he would sooner walk the burning furnace with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, or be cast into the den of lions with Daniel, than yield a point of principle. He's a free man. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty in its fullest, highest, and widest sense. I pray that God will give you His Holy Spirit through the Lord Jesus Christ. For without Him, even in a free country, you may still be slaves. Even if there are none who are slaves in body, you may be slaves in soul. This text in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17, speaks of spiritual liberty. Beloved children of God, you and I enjoy spiritual liberty if we have the Spirit of the Lord within us. What does this imply? It implies that there was a time when we did not have that spiritual liberty, when we were slaves. Not long ago, all of us who are now free in Christ Jesus were slaves of the devil. We were led captive to do his will. We talked of free will, but free will is a slave. We boasted that we could do whatever we pleased. But oh, what a slavish and dreamy liberty we had. It was a fancied freedom. We were slaves to our lusts and our passions. We were slaves to sin, but now we're freed from sin. We're delivered from our tyrant, one stronger than he has cast out the strong, armed man, and we are free. Let us examine a little more closely what our liberty consists in. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty from the bondage of sin. That is the first thing our liberty consists in. That strikes a nerve with some of you when I talk about the bondage of sin. You know what that misery means. Of all bondage and slavery in this world, there's none more horrible than the bondage of sin. Israel in Egypt, gathering their own straw to prepare their quota of bricks. The slave beneath the lash of his cruel taskmaster is a fearful bondage to bear. But there's a far worse bondage. The bondage of a convinced sinner when he's brought to feel the burden of his guilt. The bondage of a person when his sins are hounding him like bloodhounds surrounding a weary stag. The bondage of a man when the burden of sin weighs down upon his shoulders. A burden too heavy for his soul to bear. A burden which will sink him forever in the depths of everlasting torment, unless he escapes from it. I see such a person. He never has a smile on his face. Dark clouds have gathered on his brow. He stands solemn and serious. His words are sighs. His songs are groans. His smiles are tears. And when he seems most happy, hot drops of grief roll down, scalding furrows on his cheeks. If you ask him what he is, he tells you, "I'm a wretch, undone." If you ask him how he is, he confesses that he's misery incarnate. If you ask him what he shall be, he says, "I shall be lost in flames forever, and there's no hope." And when he lays his head down on his pillow alone at night, he starts up again. And at night he dreams of torment, and by day he almost feels what he dreamed about at night. That is the poor, convinced sinner under bondage. Perhaps you have passed through that gloomy slough of despond. You have gone through that dark veil of penitence. You've been made to drink the bitter cup of repentance. Of all bondage, this is the most painful. The bondage of the law, the bondage of corruption. Paul writes in Romans 7, verse 24, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death?" But the Christian is free. He can smile now, though he wept before. He can rejoice now, whereas before he lamented. He says, "There's no sin upon my conscience now. There's no crime upon my breast. I need not walk through the earth fearful of every shadow, afraid of every person I meet. For my sin has been washed away, and my spirit is no longer guilty before God. It's pure, holy. And the frown of God no longer rests on me. But my Father smiles at me. I see his eyes. They're filled with love. I hear his voice. It's full of sweetness. I am forgiven. I'm forgiven. I'm forgiven." All hail, glorious Jesus, breaker of the bars of iron and the chains of bondage. Ah, that moment when I was first set free from bondage. I saw Jesus on his cross before me. I thought on him, and as I mused upon his death and his sufferings on the cross in my place, I thought I saw him cast a look on me. And when he gazed on me, I looked at him and said, "Jesus, lover of my soul, let me to your bosom fly." And he said, "Come." And I flew to him and clasped him. And when he let me go again, I wondered where my burden was. It was gone. There it lay, paid in full at the foot of the cross on Calvary. And I felt light as air. I could fly over the mountains of trouble and despair, and oh, what liberty and joy I had. I could leap with ecstasy, for he forgave me so much. And now I'm freed from sin. Beloved, this is the first liberty of the children of God. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty from the bondage of sin. Second, we have liberty from the penalty of sin. What is the penalty of sin? Eternal death. Torment forever. That is the sad penalty of sin. It is not a sweet thing to fear that if I die now, I might be in hell. It is not a pleasant thought for me to stand here and believe that if I drop dead, I might sink into the arms of Satan and have him for my tormentor. It is a thought that would plague me. It is a thought that would be the bitterest curse of my existence. I would rather be dead and rotting in the tomb than walk on this earth with the thought that I might suffer such a penalty as this. Some listening today may know well that if you die, hell is your portion forever. You do not attempt to deny it. You believe the Bible, and there you read your doom. He who does not believe shall be damned, condemned forever. You cannot put yourselves among believers. You're still without Christ. Have any of you been brought into such a condition that you believe you are so full of sin that God could not be just if He did not punish you? Have you not felt that you've so rebelled against God by secret crimes, by open transgression, that if He did not punish you, He must cease to be God and lay aside His holy scepter of righteousness? And then you've trembled and groaned and cried out under the fear of the penalty of sin. You thought when you dreamed that you saw that burning lake whose waves are fire and whose billows are ever blazing brimstone. And each day you walk the earth, it is with fear and dread lest the next step should drop you into the pit which is without bottom. But dear Christian, you're free from the penalty of sin. Do you know it? Can you recognize the fact? You're free at this moment from the penalty of sin. Not only are you forgiven, but you never can be punished on account of your sins, no matter how great and enormous they may have been. There's no such thing as the punishment of a believer. The afflictions of this mortal life are not punishments for sin to Christians. They are fatherly chastisements, not the punishments of a judge. For me, there is no hell. Let it smoke and burn. If I trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, I shall never have my portion there. For me, there are no eternal torments. For if I am justified, I cannot be condemned. Jesus Christ has suffered the punishment in my place, and God would be unjust if He were to punish me again, for Christ has suffered once and satisfied God's perfect justice forever. When my conscience tells me that I am a sinner, I tell my conscience, I stand in Christ's place, and Christ stands in my place. True, I am a sinner, but Christ died for sinners. True, I deserve punishment, but if my surety died, will God ask for the debt twice? Impossible. He has canceled it. There never was and never shall be even one believer in hell. We are free from punishment, and we never need to quake to fear on account of it. However horrible it may be, even though it is eternal, it is nothing to us, for we can never suffer it. Heaven shall open its gates to admit us, but the iron gates of hell are barred forever against every believer in Jesus Christ. Oh, what glorious liberty of the children of God. The third thing is more startling than both of these. It is God's truth, even if you do not like it. There is liberty from the guilt of sin. This is the wonder of wonders. The Christian is positively not guilty any longer the moment he believes. The Christian is not only delivered from the bondage of sin and from the punishment of sin, but he is delivered, he's positively absolved from the guilt of sin. This is something at which you will stand amazed. You say, what? Is a Christian no more a sinner in God's sight? He is a sinner as considered in himself, but in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, he is no more a sinner than the Lord Jesus Christ himself is a sinner. Jesus makes the poor, blood-washed sinner whiter than snow. Do you understand how the very guilt of the sinner is taken away? Here I stand today, a guilty and condemned traitor. Christ comes for my salvation. He takes my place. He says, I will stand where you are. I will be your substitute. I will be the sinner. All your guilt is imputed or credited to me. I will die for it. I will suffer for it. I will have your sins. And then stripping himself of his robes, he says, there, put them on. You shall be considered as if you were Christ. You shall be the righteous one. I will take your place and you take mine. And then he puts around me a glorious robe of his own perfect righteousness. And when I see it, I exclaim, oh, how strange to wear the glorious white garments of the Lord Jesus Christ, my elder brother, the only begotten Son of God himself. His crown is on my head. His spotless robes cover the nakedness of my sin and shame. His golden sandals are the shoes of my feet. Is there any sin? The sin is on Christ. His righteousness is on me. Ask for the sinner justice. Let the voice of justice cry, bring forth the sinner. The sinner is brought. Who does the executioner lead forth? It is the incarnate Son of God. True, he did not commit the sin. He was without fault, but my sin is imputed to him. He stands in the sinner's place, and now justice cries, bring forth the righteous, the perfectly righteous. Whom do I see? Lo, the church is brought forth. Each believer is brought forth. Justice says, are these perfectly righteous? Yes, they are. What Christ did is theirs. What they did is laid upon Christ. His righteousness is theirs. Their sins are his. I appeal to you who are not trusting in Jesus Christ alone for salvation. This seems so strange and startling to you. God has made us righteous through the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ. If I'm a true believer, I stand here freed from every sin. There's not a crime against me in the book of God. It is blotted out forever. It is canceled. And not only can I never be punished, but I have nothing to be punished for. Christ has atoned for my sins, and I have received his righteousness. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Furthermore, the Christian man, while delivered from the guilt and the punishment of sin, is also delivered from the dominion of sin. That is another thing our liberty consists in. Every living man before he is converted is a slave to lust. Profane men glory in free living and free thinking. They call this free living. A full glass, a licentious rebel, shouting, promiscuousness, fornication, living together unmarried, homosexuality, transgender, and the list goes on. Free living, sir. Let the slave hold up his chains and jingle them in my ears and say, this is music to my ears and I'm free. The worldling who says he is free is a poor maniac. Ah, poor wretch. He's demented. He's mad. Free, sir. You're a slave. You think you're happy, but at night when you lie down in your bed, how many times have you tossed from side to side, sleepless, ill at ease? How many times when you wake up have you not said, "Ah, that was yesterday"? And as you plunge into another day of sin, that yesterday, like a hellhound, barks at you and follows hard at your heels. You know in your heart that sin is a bondage and a slavery. Have you ever tried to get rid of that slavery? Yes, you say, "I have." But when you have tried, you've bound your chains tighter than ever. You've riveted your chains to yourself. A sinner without grace attempting to reform himself is like rolling the stone uphill. It always comes down with even greater force. A man without grace attempting to save himself is engaged in a hopeless task. He has a bow without a string. He has a sword without a blade. He has a gun without any gunpowder. He needs strength. He may produce a hollow reformation. He may cover up the volcano. He may even plant flowers around the crater. But when the volcano begins to stir again, it'll push the earth away and the hot lava will roll over all those beautiful flowers which he planted and destroy both his works and his righteousness. A sinner without grace is a slave. He cannot deliver himself from his sins. But the Christian is different. Is he a slave to his sin? Is a true-born heir of God a slave? Oh, no. He does not live in sin because he's born of God. He does not live in uncleanness because he's an heir of immortality. You beggars of the earth may stoop to deeds of wrong, but princes of the heavenly King, bought by his precious blood that flowed at Calvary, must do what is right. You poor worldlings, mean and pitiful wretches in the sight of God, you may live in dishonesty and unrighteousness, but the heir of heaven cannot. He loves his Lord. He's free from the power of sin. His daily work is righteousness. His end is everlasting life. We are free from the dominion of sin. Fifth, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty in all holy acts of love. Many people are honest because they're afraid of the policeman. Many people are sober because they're afraid of the eye of the public. Many people are seemingly religious because of their neighbors. There's much virtue which is like the juice of a grape. It has to be squeezed before you get it. It's not like the generous drop of the honeycomb that flows willingly and freely. If a man is destitute of the grace of God, his works are only works of slavery. He feels forced to do them. Without the liberty of the children of God, if you go to the house of God, you go because you think you must go. If you pray, it is because you fear some bad thing will happen if you do not pray. If you ever thank God for a mercy, it is because you think you will not get another one if you do not thank Him. If you perform a righteous deed, it is with the hope that very likely God will reward you at last, and you will win some crown or reward in heaven. Without Christ, you are a poor slave, a mere Gibeonite, cutting wood and drawing water. If you could not have done it, you would have loved that. If you had your will, you would not go to church. You would have no religion. You would live in the world and follow the ways of Satan if you could do as you please. As for righteousness, it is slavery. Sin is your liberty. But now, Christian, what is your liberty? What makes you come to the house of God today? You love the Lord with all your heart and soul and strength and mind. What makes you bend your knee in prayer to Him? is because you like to talk with your Father who sees in secret. What opens your heart and makes you give liberally is because you love the poor children of God and you feel so much being given to you that it is a privilege to give something back to Christ. What is it that constrains you to live honestly and righteously and soberly? Is it the fear of the jail? No, if you pulled the jail down, if you threw all the chains into the sea, you would be just as holy as you are now. Some people say, you mean to say that Christians may live as they like? If I could live as I liked, I would always live in a holy way. If a Christian could live as he liked, he would always live as he ought. To sin is slavery. He delights in righteousness. Oh, if I could only live as I want, I would want to live as I ought. If I could but live as I would live as God commands me. The greatest happiness of a Christian is to be holy. It is not slavery to him. Put him where you will, he will not sin. Expose him to any temptation. If it were not for that evil heart that still remains, you would never find him sinning. Holiness is his pleasure. Sin is his slavery. Ah, you poor slaves who come to church because you must. Ah, you poor slavish moralists who are honest because of the chains and sober because of the prison. Ah, you poor slaves. We're not so. We're not under the law, but under grace. We're free from the curse of the law, that we may obey the law of God with all our heart and soul and life. The true-born child of God serves his master more than he ever did. And lastly, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty from the fear of death. O death, how many sweet cups have you made bitter? O death, how many parties have you broken up? O death, how many gluttonous banquets have you spoiled? O death, how many a sinful pleasure have you turned into pain? Look in the distance, and you will see grim death grasping his sigh. He's coming. Coming. And what does he bring? That depends on whether you're in Christ. If you are the sons of God, there is eternal life in the house of the Lord. If you are of your father, the devil, you know what death brings. Hell. O death, your specter has haunted many a house where sin otherwise would have rioted without any restraint. O death, your chilly hand has touched many a heart that was big with lust and made it start from its crime with fear. Oh, how many men are slaves to the fear of death. Half the people in the world are afraid to die or more. There are some madmen who march up to the cannon's mouth. There are some fools who rush with bloody hands before their Maker's judgment seat. But most men fear to die. Who is the man who does not fear to die? The believer. Fear to die? Thank God I am not afraid to die. For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. The plague may come. I pray God it may not. But if it does, it does not matter to me. I will work and visit the sick, and if it takes me, sudden death is sudden glory. That is true for the weakest saint. The prospect of the dissolution of your body and soul does not make you tremble. Sometimes you fear, but more often you rejoice. You sit down calmly and think of dying. What is death? It is a low porch through which you stoop to enter heaven. What is life? It is a narrow screen that separates us from glory. and death kindly removes it. And the old woman said, "Afraid to die, sir. I've dipped my feet in Jordan every morning before breakfast for the last 50 years. And you think I'm afraid to die now?" Die, beloved. We die hundreds of times. We die daily. We die every morning. We die each night when we sleep. We die by faith. We die. And so dying will be old work when we come to it. We shall say, "Ah, death, you and I have been old acquaintances. I've had you in my bedroom every night. I've talked with you each day. I've often thought of you. Death, you've come at last, but you're a welcome guest. You're an angel of light and the best friend I have had. Why then dread death, since you do not fear God leaving you when you come to die?" There was a lady in Wales who lay on her bed dying. And her minister came to visit her and he said, "Sister, are you sinking?" And she looked at him with disbelief. So he repeated the question, "Sister, are you sinking?" And she looked at him again as if she could not believe that he would ask such a question. And rising up a little in her bed, she said, "Sinking? Sinking? Did you ever know a sinner sink through a rock? If I had been standing on the sand, I might sink. But thank God I'm on the rock of ages, and there's no sinking there." How glorious to die. O angels of God, come. O ministers of the Lord of hosts, lift us up from earth to heaven. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty, and that liberty gives us certain rights and privileges. In the first place, we're free to heaven's charter. There's heaven's charter, the Magna Carta, the Bible, and you're free to it. Isaiah 43, verse 2 says, "When you pass through the river, I will be with you, and the flood shall not overflow you." You're free to that. Isaiah 54, verse 10 says, "For the mountains shall depart, and the hills may be removed, but my loving kindness shall not depart from you, nor shall my covenant of peace be removed, says the Lord who has mercy on you." You're free to that. John chapter 13, verse 1, Jesus says, or the gospel says, "Having loved his own, Jesus loved them unto the end." You're free to that. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. You are chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. There's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. You're freely justified by His blood. You're free to all that is in the Bible. Here's a never-failing treasure filled with boundless stores of grace. It's the bank of heaven. And you may draw from it as much as you please without any restriction, without any hindrance. Bring nothing with you except faith. Bring as much faith as you can get, and you are welcome to all that is in the Bible. There's not one promise, not one word in it that's not yours. In the depths of tribulation, let it comfort you. In the midst of waves of distress, let it cheer you. When sorrows surround you, let it be your strength and your help. This is your Father's love token. Never let the Bible be shut up and covered with dust. You're free to use it. Use your freedom. You're free to the throne of grace. The believer can always send a petition to the throne of God. I'm free to God's throne. If I want to talk to God tomorrow morning, I can. If tonight I want to have a conversation with my Creator and my Master, I can go to Him. I have a right to go to His throne. It does not matter how much I may have sinned. I can go and ask Him for forgiveness. It does not matter how poor I am. I can go and plead His promise that He will provide all things that I need. I have a right to go to His throne at all times, in midnight's darkest hour, in the heat of the noonday sun, Wherever I may be, even in the uttermost parts of the sea, I still have constant admission to His throne. Use that right, beloved. Use that right. There's not a one of us that lives up to our privilege. Many people live beyond their income. They spend more than they have, more than they have coming in. But there's not a Christian who does that, who lives up to his spiritual income. Oh no. You have an infinite income, an income of promises, an income of grace, and no Christian ever lived up to his income. Oh Christian, set up a larger house and do greater things for God. Look more happy and take those tears away from your eyes. With such stores in the bank, with so much in hand that God gives you, you have no right to be poor. Rejoice. The Christian ought to live up to his income and not below it. If you have the Spirit of the Lord, you have the right to enter into the city. You have a right to the freedom of Zion City. And yet some do not exercise it. Do not remain outside the church, for you have a right to come in. And finally, you have the freedom of Jerusalem, the mother of us all. That is the best gift. We're free to heaven. When a Christian dies, he has the white stone by which he shall be known as one whom Jesus Christ has ransomed. He has the wedding garments that shall admit him to sit down at the wedding feast of the Lamb. He has liberty to enter into heaven. If you are unconverted, I warn you that only the righteous may enter heaven. If you are not trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ as your only righteousness, if you're not washed and cleansed in His precious blood that flowed at Calvary, the righteous judge of all the earth will say to you, on the great day of judgment, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Will that be your portion? Will you not have freedom to enter into the heavenly city? Will you not seek that Spirit of the living God who gives liberty in and through the Lord Jesus Christ? Ah, I know you will not have it if left to yourselves. I plead with you, come to Christ today before it is too late. Cast yourself upon Him who is offered to you today for full and complete and free salvation. And cry out from the depths of your soul, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Amen. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have delivered us from the bondage of sin in all of its many parts and aspects. We thank you, Father, that Jesus Christ has set us free, that He is the truth, and that He has revealed Himself to us in the Scriptures, and that when we trust in Him, when we believe all that you have spoken in the Bible, we are set free. Father, we pray that we may understand the blessing and the joy of that liberty and the price that Jesus paid to set us free. And Father, we pray that you will give to us more of your Spirit. For we know that where your Spirit is, there is liberty. And we look out at those around us and our hearts break because we see people who think they are free, who think they can do whatever they please without restraint, without fear, and yet are held in bondage, in slavery. Oh, Lord God, we pray that you, in your grace, by your mighty power, open their eyes to see the bondage and slavery of their sin, and that you will set them free. And Father, we thank you, take not your Holy Spirit from us, we pray. Give to us and the people of our land true repentance for taking your gifts for granted, for blaspheming your name, for dishonoring you, for rejecting your word, for trampling the Son of God underfoot, for scorning the gospel, for ignoring the Bible, and oh, so many other things that grieve and break your heart, O Lord. Hear us, we pray, and be merciful to us, and raise up faithful servants to live in that freedom with which Christ makes us free, so that we as a country and a people may continue to enjoy your presence and your blessing and be kept from even greater destruction, even greater tyranny, even greater bondage and slavery. We pray it because he is worthy, and for his name's sake, even Jesus. Amen.